Very good. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're preparing, as you see before us, taking the Lord's Supper. And I want us to begin reading in verse 17, this great passage and text on the practice of the Lord's Supper. We have it here, the Lord's Supper, beginning in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. And the one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Praise God for that verse right there. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What a privilege to come clean before God. And let Him judge us. Let Him clean us up. Let Him forgive us, lest we be judged. Wow. Great, great privilege in verse 31. This, what I call self-judgment. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. I want you to notice in verse 26, the Bible says, For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Eat this bread, drink this cup. Let's pray. Lord, this is a very sobering passage. This has some great verses of privilege, but it has some awesome, serious warning. And I believe you would have us take heed tonight. I'm so thankful for the Lord's Supper. I'm thankful you have given it to the New Testament church to practice until you return. The day will come when we will sit down at the table with you. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there we'll enjoy supper with King Jesus. But until that day comes, may we be faithful to spiritually sit at your table, unified, grateful, worshiping, obeying. God help us to be ever faithful at this great ordinance for your glory and for the help of your church. I pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I like the verse here in verse 26. It's our text tonight. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. As often. The question might be, how often? How often should we do it? It leaves here for us to determine ourselves. For as often as ye choose to do this. So what do we do here at Shenandoah? We've chosen, under my leadership, to do it after the fifth Sunday. We have a great time on fifth Sundays. I've got them in the calendar, and I've even added a few here and there, just other activities that are similar to fifth Sundays. I enjoy them. I know you do too. We enjoy the music. It's almost like an air of homecoming to me. And some of our fifth Sundays, I'm planning to have some special speakers to come, and we're looking forward to those good times together. But I figured, okay, every fifth Sunday, that's good, because then the very next Sunday, we'll take care of the Lord's Supper. And so we chose to do that, in exception, of course, to this one tonight, because this is the beginning of the year. We wanted to get one at the beginning of the year and then follow as I have instructed. Why do we do that, though? We don't want to do it too much. There are some churches that do it every Sunday. I don't want to do it too much, lest it gets too familiar, too regular, too routine. The Lord's Supper is to be very special, so we want to keep it special. So not to do it too much as to let it get old hat, we chose fifth Sunday. Neither do we want to do it too sparingly, that we forget that it's only been once, twice a year. The Lord wants us to do this to remember Him, what He did for us, until He comes back. And so I've chosen to try to do it at least every fifth Sunday. That puts us every quarter looking at the Lord's Supper, which gives it enough remembrance to be faithful as to what the Lord has required here in His text. It's interesting that this Bible lays out for us not only what to do, but why we're doing it. He puts it in a story of a negative context. The church of Corinth was really messing up. In fact, when I read this to you, I put a little bit of voice inflection, little flavory coloring in my words, because Paul was serious. You may have picked that up. He was letting them have it. He said, "Do I praise you? I praise you not." I mean, he's really getting their attention with this letter. He's very serious. And so serious was he revealed to them that the reason many of them were sick and the many reasons for the funerals they've been having in their church lately is because of their disobedience and their failing to understand the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. I mean, that's pretty serious. You know why you've had five funerals in the month of June alone? I mean, that's in essence what he was saying. You know why people are dying in this place? I thought it was the plague. No, it's a spiritual plague that brought on to you because of what you're doing with the Lord's Supper. So it's very, very serious. And he gives us a verse in the context of that seriousness. I want to show you a verse that is just paramount to the purity of our church. Notice, if you would, verse 31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. All right, so you know I commented on that earlier, that self-judgment is really, really what's important here. But look at verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. God, when He judges His church, that judgment is called chastening. Now, God will punish the wicked. That is a judgment of what we call condemnation. When you refer to condemnation, that's usually to the lost in the Bible. It's a punishment, a condemnation for those who have rejected Christ. But when you refer to the judgment of God's very own people, it's called chastisement or chastening. It's what a dad does to his sons, what a leader does to those under him that he's trying to correct. It's for the purpose of correction. It's for the purpose of restoration. Therefore, you have what is called chastening. But notice the beauty of chastisement in verse 32. He says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. That, the words for what purpose? That we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, this chastening is to set you apart. God chastens His church as to say, you see how differently I work with people? There are those who are condemned, and then there are those who are, what? Chastened. And He says, if you're chastened, then you can mark her down. You're not going to be condemned. That's why He meant that they're not condemned with the world. God makes a distinction here. That those whom He loves, He chastens. Those who belong to Him, He gives them their whooping. Only one person whooped me when I was growing up. Well, one, my mom did too. Boy, was she good at it. Oh, my. But as far as the decision being made, it was my home, who I belong to, my parents. God operates the same way. It's His fatherhood that keeps us in line, and He chose to do that to show us that we truly belong to Him. However, now here's the point I want to make. If there is sin and disobedience without chastening, then there's fear and cause to be concerned because they may, like the rest of the world, wait for condemnation. I know you know this, and I don't want to harp on it, but that's why we exercise church discipline here at Shenandoah. When someone will not submit themselves to the truth and to the leadership of this Bible, and they want to freely do what they will, and you don't tell me what to do. And I've had those challenges, and you may have even seen those displayed from time to time. The church is called upon to exercise church discipline for what reason? To save for embarrassment? To tell them who's right and who's wrong? Show them who's boss? No, no. The church exercises that kind of discipline so that they can be found out whether they're saved or lost. Had a woman one time, I've shared this story some with you before, who was living in adultery. I found out about it, and with another man in the church, one of our deacons, I had her and her husband come into my office, and I confronted her. She said, that's right, I am living in adultery. Her husband was shocked to learn that right there in my office. When I asked her to turn from her wicked ways, she wasn't interested. She said, I'm happy the way things are, and I have plans. And that broke my heart. But then I looked at her and I said these words. I said, well, then you leave me no choice. I must treat you as a lost person. In fact, I'm going to instruct my entire church to pray for your salvation. Now, she did not, you know, argue with me. There was a good cooperative spirit in that office. But, you know, I don't know what wheels were turning in her heart and her mind, but I knew this much. And I said to her, you're giving me no choice as to think and as to assess that you are lost because you show me no fruits of repentance. Therefore, I must pray that God will save you. So until that happens, you're no longer a member of this church. And that will be decided, of course, by church vote. And so I went before the church and I told the church what was happening. And do I have a motion? We removed them off the name off the roll. And we did that. And it was awkward. It's not the greatest thing you do to promote church growth in the sense of, you know, your Sunday morning program, right? It was business we had to take care of. But I saw God work in that situation in a beautiful and wonderful way. Later on, under conviction, she was restored. Family was kept together. Marriage preserved. Still friends to this day. Dear friends to this day. I have to tell you, God's way is the greatest way. And the thing that discipline did is it distinguished, are we a saint or are we just a professing, not possessing, saint of God? And if we sweep things under the rug and hope they go away, then it might be they'll go on and live in their deception. And so when people get out of church, when people display on the outside a spirit that's not of this book, I have to confront them. We as a church have to confront them. And that work is a regular part of the work of pastoring. I'm afraid it's getting more scarce in today's church. Because in today's church, we're all wrapped up on building big, big crowds. And if you do that kind of work, you may hurt the big, big crowds. But I want to tell you something. When the day of judgment comes, the big, big crowds is not going to put a feather in my hat. What's going to be right in the day of judgment is, did I obey God as a stewardship of the pastoring that God gave me? I have to be a steward. I have no choice in the matter. It's like with this matter of the deacon vote tonight. Someone said, well, can't you do this? Well, why don't you just go ahead? I said, my conscience won't allow me. If I know it to be right in the Constitution, I'm not going to just ignore that. Now I'm held to my own conscience in this matter. So and that's not to say, oh, woe is me and I ain't good. It's not that for purpose. I'm just saying, I'm held to a standard. And this holy scripture holds God's people to a holy standard that we must submit to. And we have no reason to argue. Just a matter of submitting to. And that's the beauty of the Lord's Supper. It's a time of, watch this now. The Lord's Supper is a time of renewing. Let me back up. The Lord's Supper is a time of remembering. Let's do it that way, okay? Remembering. We remember what the Lord did for us. And so tonight when you take the bread, it represents the body. You need to, in a spiritual and meditative way, whether you bow your head or read some scripture, somewhere you need to block out all the NFL playoffs and what we're going to do at Burger King tonight after church and rubber band wars and all the things that are planned, right? And work tomorrow. Oh, work, it's waiting on me. Yeah, I've got a big week too, let me tell you. We need to block all that out and go in our mind's eye to Calvary. And let's visit the foot of the cross. Let's visit the foot of the cross. Let's see the nail in those precious feet. Let's go there. That's how much He loved you. And right there, when you go back in your heart and remember what He did for you, love Him for it. You ever gotten a love letter and you're so excited? I love texts now. They're so... And what's romantic about a text? But the love letters were great. You kids are missing out on love letters. They were awesome. There was the wait for it. And then when you got it, you know, you'd open it and sniff it, see if it had the perfume smell in it, right? Estee Lauder, beautiful, right? Now, that's not what I wore, that's what she wore, okay? Just make that real clear here, okay? Mine was Dracar. Kind of smelled like mosquito spray, the Dracar did, but anyways, good stuff. No, Estee Lauder was hers, and I would sniff that. Oh, yeah, so beautiful. And then I would read it. And the way you read it, of course, is you just, and you're reading it thinking of all, and you're wait till you get to the end, and does she say love or not? You know, you wait till you get to the end, love you, or love ya, or thinking of ya. You want to know how it's going to end, you know? And so you're reading it, you're looking for all the affection, and it just means so much to you. Kids, you ought to try this. It's a lot of fun if you're dating. It's a lot of fun. Texts are so boring. But here's the thing. God's given you a love letter. He died for you. Not only did He die for you, but He arose from the grave for you. He arose from the grave so that you would not have to think of this life as the end. Those who died in Christ that you love and have been missing now for 5, 10 years, you know, because of what He did for you, He's going to reunite you with those you love. The other day, I had this thought. I got to missing my grandparents really bad. I just remember walking in, and they were that fixture, you know. No matter what you did in life, Mama and Papa will be home. They'll be in their chair. She has her chair. He has his chair. She has her little lamp with all of her diaries that she wrote. He had his chair, his lamp, and a little cabinet where he kept the candy. And that's where, you know, that was his. And it was such a fixture in my life that if you were fishing, working, hauling hay, going to school, ball games, coming home from college, you knew at any moment in life you could pull in there, sit down with them, and tell them about your day, and they wanted to hear it. The TV may be on. It's probably the Atlanta Braves. Nobody ever paid attention to it. It just stayed on. Sorry if you're an Atlanta Braves fan, but it just stayed on during the conversation. But the fixture of fellowship that I enjoyed for 20, 30 years was this beautiful relationship of Papa and Mama. The other day it just dawned on me, I don't have that anymore. It's gone. And I know that's life. The chapters have to turn. Time has to go on. They die. We weep. We see the empty chair. They're up in glory. Yet there's one who died who says, one of these days you're going to go home because I have prepared a place for you. And if I have prepared a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God says, I, because of my death, burial, and resurrection, not only have I died for you, but I have risen from the grave so that you might have a heavenly home, and that forever. I tell you, that's precious. The reason I have that is not because I'm good or I earned it. The reason I have this is because somebody loved me so much, he died for me. And so this love letter tells you he gave his all so you could have it all. And we do as God's people. We have it all. Don't you think for a minute how pitiful we are. We have it all. Oh, the beautiful, wonderful joy it is to be a child of God. So we remember. We also reevaluate. That's what I read tonight in verse 31 and 32. We see the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. So what do? We look at our lives and we reevaluate. In other words, we know we're saved. We know we've given our life to Christ. But have I done anything to disrupt the fellowship? Is there something between my soul and the Savior? And so, not like tonight, which we're going to bow our heads and pray. We want to make sure that the room is clean, the heart has been swept of all the dust of this world, and that King Jesus, by spiritual transaction, truly in a heart of confession from our souls to Him, He comes and begins to wash our feet and make us presentable at His table. And Jesus will do that for you. You may say, I know I've done wrong, but you've got a loving Savior who's ready with towel and basin. Get down on His knees and, yes, wash your feet. And you have to have your feet washed. He told Peter, when Peter was like, my Lord, you don't need to do me. No, no, no. You have to have your feet washed. He says, you can have no part with me unless I wash your feet. We have to have our feet washed. spiritually. Otherwise, we're not fit to sit at His table. That's reevaluation. And then number three, renewal. Renewal. We take the Lord's Supper and we say, thank you, Jesus. And we might even remember how we got saved. How we were first in love with Him. And let that renew our commitment to live for King Jesus and give Him our all. Give Him our all. The Lord's Supper. May God help us to love and worship Him for what He's done for us. Let us pray.